Good morning. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Let's turn to the Lord as we seek His favor upon us as we get into His Word this morning. Father, it is good to be here. It is good to sing, to proclaim, to pray. We are dependent upon You for everything. And so we're thankful for how You have provided for us, how we have warmth in this building to stay, that we have food in our stomachs, that we have shelter, that we have the provisions that You have provided us so generously. And Lord, we also just pray for our trip home, that we would be able to do that safely, knowing that our time here this morning was valuable, was worth it, that we come together as a church body to proclaim Your truthfulness and Your faithfulness. And so as we look to Your Word this morning, we're so thankful that You have preserved it for us. We're so thankful that You have revealed Yourself to us. We can know You. You are not some distant God. You are not just some figure of the imagination. But we can know You intimately through Your Word and through Your Spirit. And so we're thankful for both of them. And we just ask that You would use them now in our lives to sanctify us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, restoration is one of the major themes of God's story. Behind me are these banners, right, that have eight words that describe the Bible. Sometimes people look at me like, man, this Bible is so thick. How do you figure it all out? And I say, well, here's eight simple words to tell you the whole story. It's like the Cliff Note version, right? You ever use those Cliff Notes when you have to study for something where you just get... And here they are. God, man, sin, death, Christ, cross, faith, and eternal life. But we shortened it just for life there because we didn't have enough space on the banner. But life is that peace with God. And so how do we have this peace with God is one of the things that we're going to talk about here this morning. But think back to the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. After 6 days of creation, God saw all that He had made and said, it is very good. No sin, no evil, no death. And this was included for man. Adam and Eve were declared good. They had a purpose. They were to be fruitful and to fill the earth. They were given authority over the animals to rule them. There was a true north as God has designed it. But as you know, sinful rebellion stained God's good creation. Evil and death entered and has not been the same ever since. Well, that's until Jesus. His death on the cross provided a way for people who trust Him to be delivered. And so that's where Paul was at. Romans 1 through 11, he's giving the story of God, and now he's saying, now that you believe in God, here's the difference. Here's the so what. Transformation. Sin has stained you, but now God's transforming you. And so your conduct is to move from the way that it was to the way that it should be, which is the way that it was in the garden. Transformation is returning God's children back to a right conduct. We call this true north. True transformation is not just knowledge, but it's action. We've heard this for the last 2 weeks. For those who trust in Christ, God has given us spiritual gifts so that we might serve. We're not supposed to waste these gifts that God has given to us, but that we are to use them. I was so encouraged yesterday to see all of the church family serving for Gene Stahl at the service yesterday. It was just neat to see how each person did their part. And you know what the family said to me afterwards? They said, what love your church family has shown to us. I mean, isn't that the goal? That the disciples, right, that they would have love for one another and people would see that love for one another. And so that's what happened yesterday. People in this church used their spiritual gifts and they served, and there was glory to God because of it. Gene's family was overwhelmed with love. And that's my hope and prayer for us, is that we would use our spiritual gifts, that we would steward them well, because we're all needed and we're all valuable no matter what gift you have. But that's not all I pray for you. You know, there's many things that I pray for you as a church family, but I pray for your conduct as well. That's what we're going to get into. I don't just pray for your conduct. I pray for my conduct, that we would have a conduct, that I would no longer be the Bruce of old, but I would now be the child of God that's being transformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That I would have true love for you, that I wouldn't have fake love for you, but I would have true love for you each and every day. Transformation is not just an inward activity. It's also evident in our actions. Let me just give you one simple illustration. I know I've used this before, but what happens when someone cuts you off on the highway? How's your conduct? Too often we're reminded that this is a transformation process. Each and every one of us, each and every one of our conducts, they need to improve, don't they? Our love needs to improve. No one can say, well, I've arrived. And so as we're thinking about this aspect of the letter, Paul is starting to move from the spiritual gifts to our conduct. How should the Christian think about their conduct? Because no one has reached the level of God's love, have they? Or even the level of love that was back in the Garden of Eden, what we're being restored back to. Now, I know in this lifetime, our conduct cannot match God's level of love, but here's the cool thing. God is restoring each believer's conduct in Christ. That is, we're growing in love. Yes, we were knocked off course, but God is directing us back to that true north. We're seeing sin in our lives. We're seeing unloving thoughts in our lives, and we're getting moved back. We're getting corrected back towards Christ. God's doing that work in us, but he also calls for us to do a work, to be a part of that process. And so we're going to see several different commands here this morning where we're instructed about our conduct and how we should live. Because there must be a difference between genuine love and fake love. We see fake love in the world all the time. People who are ingenuine or unsincere or insincere in their love towards one another. But the church is to be different. The church is to have true love. And as we have true love, then we will see a conduct that has continued to be transformed in our lives. And so this is what Paul addresses next in our letter to the Romans. So please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13 is what we'll be looking at this morning. But for context, I'll read all the way through verse 21. When you think of Paul in the New Testament, really, his idea of love, his theme of love, can be seen in many places. In Corinth, after he talks about the spiritual gifts, he says, if I do not have love, it means nothing. In Galatians, when he discusses the fruit of the Spirit, it's the same thing. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so this morning we're hearing a common theme from Paul in the New Testament, but he's moving that into the calls of the Romans. Love should be evident as a character trait in our lives. And so let's learn about love this morning. But here's the thing. We had testimonies yesterday, right, regarding Jean and her witness. And I don't know what type of testimony you want to have at your funeral service. Or let's say it's not at the funeral. So if someone's talking about your character, what would they say? Would they say that you were a loving person? I hope so, because this is what God is developing and transforming in us. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Love must be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another with mutual love, showing eagerness and honoring one another. Do not lag in zeal. Be enthusiastic in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Endure in suffering. Persist in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Consider what is good before all people. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all people. Do not avenge yourselves, dear friends, but give place to God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing this, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so if a believer's conduct is going to change, they're going to grow in love towards one another. And this cannot be done through pure determination, but it's accomplished through the renewal of your mind. So going back to Romans 12, verse 2, the renewal of the mind, this is overarching of all of chapter 12. And so we're continuing that on with this morning. And so we're talking about renewing a believer's conduct, and that is starts with love. Love that's defined by God and not by the world. And that starts with this. Sincere love contains goodness. Sincere love contains goodness. Again, love must be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another with mutual love, showing eagerness in honoring one another. We all too well know the difference, don't we? Have you ever been on the side where someone's love towards you was not sincere, to where it was not genuine? Oh, sure, they were trying to come off as they were loving, but it failed, didn't it? It didn't meet that of the standard of God. Fake love abounds around us. You know when a person wants to appear as loving, but their actions just do not back it. True love, right, is heartfelt. It's a love like no other type of love. They didn't say it because they had to or were expected to, but they did it because they sincerely cared for you. They were looking out for your interests. See, so many times that's how we can tell the difference between true love and fake love. Whose interests are they looking out for? Are they looking out for the interests of the other person, or are they looking out for self-interest? When Paul says love is to be without hypocrisy, he's talking about the idea of being genuine and not counterfeit. In the Roman culture that he was writing to, it carried the idea of deception. Deception. They were known for wanting to appear as loving when in reality they were not being loving. And here's the interesting thing, that when a person continues on in this deception, they no longer realize it. They no longer even understand that they are improperly loving. They've done it for so long that they deceive themselves. That's what he's talking about here in the text. They're thinking that they're being loving towards one another, but in reality, it's a self-love. How? Because they set the standard of love rather than God setting the standard of love. They don't realize it, but the people around them certainly do. God commands believers that your love is to be genuine. Do you know how hard that is? To not let any of your self-interests seep into your actions toward others? Because we're always looking out for our own good. Earlier in the Bible, it said that we always know how to love ourselves well. So think about how you love yourself, and now take that into loving one another. Paul gets real practical here when he starts talking about sincere love with these next two commands. He says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Again, these are rapid-fire commands like Proverbs. This whole section, 13 commands that are like a Proverbs that are just coming at you one after another. Abhor is not a common word for us today, but it ranges from a strong dislike to that of a holy hatred for everything that is evil. I kind of like that, a holy hatred for everything evil. But when you start to think about the dislike, I kind of started thinking of it this way. Is there any food that you can't stand? I know for me that there's certain foods that I just can't stand. For me, it's mushrooms. I don't want to eat mushrooms. And my wife thought that she could sneak them by me at certain times. But I have too good of an eye. I could spot those mushrooms or I could smell those mushrooms a mile away. And so you know what I would do every time I would find something that had mushrooms in my plate? I would just push them off to the side. I would separate them and I would not eat them. Why? Because I had a disdain for them, right? I was able to identify it, mushrooms being evil, right? I was able to identify that, and then I stayed away from that. That's the idea here. Only we know that evil is much more than just mushrooms. Evil is sin. Do you ever think about your words? Slander, gossip, little white lies. Do you abhor those? Do you consider that evil? Proverbs tells us that where there are many words, sin is certainly to follow. I think our words can be most evident when we understand that we're not being loving towards someone. Oh, sure, we want them to understand or think that we're being loving towards them, but it's fake love, and we can often see that in our words. And so you have to identify it. If you're going to abhor what is evil, you have to identify evil. And a lot of times we think evil is, there are many times when evil is just blatant in front of us. But there's so many times where it's just that little slight of the tongue that we need to be so careful that it's not part of our conduct. Believers are called to cling to what is good. It has the idea of glue. I don't know, I remember that super glue commercial, right? The guy's hanging from there, and that's the idea of cling. It has this idea that you are so closely attached that you cannot see the difference between the two because they're one. Do you cling to what is good? Do you abhor evil? Do you disdain it where you push it away from you, and that when people see you, they see that you are infused with good? We can do that because Christ's righteousness is in us. And so we are to be attached to good, that where you cannot tell the two being apart. Cling to what is good. This is Proverbs 15, verses 3 and 4. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on those who are evil and those who are good. Speech that heals is like life-giving tree, but perverse speech breaks the spirit. You know, one affirming word can last people during the course of the week, where if a damaging word, they remember for like a month. And so what are our words filled with? Are they filled with good, or do they have evil associated with them? That's the concept. This is what God's love looks like. It has nothing to do with evil. It is for the benefit of others. And so before you open your mouth, think, is this going to be for the benefit of others? Or is this for myself? Myself good. Now, here's the practical application of love. This is the how and the where. Paul uses a second word for love. The first one was agape, which many of you know. It's a love that's demonstrated. It's a love that's put in action. The second type he uses for love here is phileo, which is, you know, we get the city of Philadelphia from. It means brotherly love or familial love. We are God's children united in love that's in Christ. And so the call for genuine love is to be in the local church. You've heard a focus on that here this morning. You saw it in Galatians 6:10. It says, especially in the local church. When we look at this text, you see all throughout this text that we're talking about a love for one another in this church body. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have love outside this church body, but Paul in these verses is talking specifically about a love inside the church body. And next week, Lord willing, we'll hear about that conduct towards other people outside the church, but especially disciples are to love one another. They will know that you are my true disciples when you have genuine love for one another, that you look for the interests of others, that you build each other up. It's for their benefit, not your own. And so the call is for genuine love to be in the local church, that we are devoted to one another, that we honor one another. The church is where we are to practice love. And so let's talk about the how. We know the where. Let's talk about the how. There's devotion, there's eagerness, and there's an honor to it. The commands explain the intensity and the value of its members. Do you truly value each and every person in this room? to where there is a prayer for them. There is a love for them. There is a concern for them. Not just once in a while, but regularly. Regularly, are you thinking about this church family? Because that's the type of love that he's talking about here. That we have a love for the family of God. Not once in a while. Not like long-lost relatives, but true family members that we're talking with each and every day. We want to care for one another. It's not just a slogan, but we truly believe that. That there should be a love for one another. We value them. We want to honor them. We want to put them before our own. And so respect is displayed as we consider and act on their needs regularly. That we know them well enough that when they have a need, that you can then help them meet a need. We were talking about this in the men's group the other night. And one of the problems with men at times is that when they have a need, they keep quiet. It's just kind of like the old thing. The joke I think Dave made was like, well, we have GPS today, but the old day it was like, man, are you going to stop at the store to ask for directions? You know, because you had maps or anything. Men aren't going to stop at the store to ask for directions. So that's why we made GPS, so we don't have to ask for directions. Men do not want to say that they need help. But shouldn't we know whether a person needs help or not because we're close enough and knowing what's going on in their life to help? James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person has great effectiveness. Maybe you're not physically helping them, but are you praying for them? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you pray for one another in this church body? That's one of the best ways that we can show love for one another. Not just once in a while, but that you are regularly praying for one another. So let me ask you, how are you demonstrating practical love in this church body? Yes, prayer is one way, but there's many more ways that we can do this. And again, yesterday was a great way, but that's just one time. How do we continue on doing that week in, week out, looking for the needs of others and then practically meeting those needs? Whether that's through prayer, whether that's through support of other ways, or whether that's through physical support for that person. Anything does not have true, sincere love with it, where you're looking out for the interest of the others, is fake love, because it's self-interested love. Therefore, love must be without hypocrisy, because fervent love serves God. Look at verse 11. Fervent love serves God. Do not lag in zeal. Be enthusiastic in spirit. Serve the Lord. Here we go. Three more commands. Rapid fire that we have going on here this morning. With all these commands today, we could each go into greater depth. This is an overview. We're just kind of taking a stone and just skipping it across the top of the surface. I'd love to. I almost thought about breaking this into like three messages, because there's so much that we can do that. But I trust that you have your Bibles and that you're reading your Bibles and that you'll spend time thinking through what this means in more detail. So this is an overview. But when you think of zeal, it's kind of this. Why put off until tomorrow what could be done today? Right? So many people will say, let's put this off. Zeal doesn't think that way. They're like, why put it off? We can do this today. We can get her done. Why wait? That's what zeal is. And this doesn't mean that you act impulsively or foolishly. There's still an idea of decisive act because it's a commitment to act. Instead of saying, let's wait for tomorrow, they're saying, no, let's get her done today. I know that browsing speeds are faster than ever, but boy, what happens when you see a lag on your screen? My Bible software, I was trying to pull it up in men's group the other night, and it was just lagging. And I'm like, come on, open up, you know. I'm like, where's my physical Bible? I need my physical Bible. I mean, why am I using this digital Bible? Because the software was just sitting there, and that thing's just spinning. That's the idea of lagging. I had a need, and it was not meeting my need. And so what does that bring? Frustration. It's a part of sanctifying process in a person, right? that it's not happening the way that you want it to happen at the moment. What happens if that's true with our love? That instead of having love being genuine, done in the time of need, it's lagging. It brings frustration to the person that's in need. And what happens when you finally get there? Maybe they no longer have that need. Zeal is a commitment. It's a devotion to act. It doesn't lag. It doesn't get there when I can get there. Have you ever heard that? Someone's like, I'm going to meet your need, but I'll get there when I get there. Is that helpful love or is that lagging love? And so there's a commitment with a dedication to not put it off till tomorrow, but to do it today. I'm going to put my interests to the side. Yeah, I was going to do this, but I see you need help with this, and so I therefore jump in and help you with that. It's kind of like a burning fire. Have you watched that? I love the fall time. We have fires outside, and you ever watched that fire burn? There's no lagging in a fire, is there? There's a zeal. There's an intensity to it. That's the idea behind this word. It's enthusiastic. That is, there's a burning desire. It's in our inner being to serve. Is that what you are known as? Are you known as a servant? Now, some argue that this is talking about the Holy Spirit because we talk about flames. You can talk about the imagery elsewhere in the Bible. It talks about a fire, but rather than being in a person's spirit. And really, from context, you could make an argument for either. But most likely, I think it is talking about a person's spirit, because these are all commands issued to the believer regarding their conduct. Certainly, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do it in your own power and without the Holy Spirit power, but that spirit in you has desire to serve. There's a fervency to one's love to serve each other in the local church. Now, the word serve here isn't the word serve that we heard last week. Last week, we know that it came from the word deacon. Deacons had this idea of ministry of service. It was talking about more of the idea of a service. This is talking more about a slave, a bond servant. They had a master. And so when you think about that, their conduct was as one in total service to another. A slave is totally in service to another, to their master. And so that's the type of service that we're talking about here. But what does the text say? Who is that service to? The service is to the Lord. Not to myself, right? But to the Lord. I am the Lord's servant. That means he gets to call the shots. He tells me what job I'm working on, when I'm working on that job. He's directing me to what person needs love. Again, we are showing love. We are the physical aspect of God's love being demonstrated towards one another in this church body. At times, in this church body, people will say, man, God just seems so distant. And you know what I think will ring true with that as well? That the people will seem distant because there's not people loving them as they needed to be loved. And so, do we have a zeal? Do we have a commitment? Is there a fervency in that to where we know the needs of others and we are meeting those needs because we're putting their interests before in front of our own? Love's not to be once in a while. This is a command for steadfast love does not give up. Steadfast love does not give up. Verse 12. Rejoice in hope, endure in suffering, persist in prayer. Again, three commands about perseverance. Now, enduring, persevering, or persisting, we get that, right? We understand those words, and you're like, yeah, it makes total sense. But rejoicing? Help me understand, how does rejoicing and hope fit in with this steadfast love? Well, you won't be able to do the second commands without the first. In depression, one lacks hope. Discouragement is the result of misguided hope. But hope in God does not. Paul's not saying that hope produces rejoicing. The command is to rejoice in hope. When there is no hope, there is no joy. Therefore, hope is not the source of joy, but leads one to joy. Remember, Paul's talking about right thinking. Again, this whole section's under the renewal of your mind. And so when a believer considers God's faithfulness through the centuries, that is his loyal love, his promises that he's made, those provisions of salvation, his long suffering towards one another. There should be a sustained rejoicing over God's plan of salvation. We were talking about it earlier in our prayers this morning, that there's a rejoicing because each and every day I think about that God has delivered me, that God has saved me. And so you're rejoicing in hope. The hope that God has told you, it's a confident expectation that his death on the cross is sufficient to cleanse my sins so that I might have peace with God. And so it's a purposeful, persistent, right, enduring rejoicing in that. Because if I'm not rejoicing in the hope, I will be depressed or discouraged. Because I'll either lack hope or I will hope in the wrong thing. We are to rejoice in hope, the command calls. As you do that, right, as you do that, then you will be able to continue on in love. Because what happens? What happens if you serve? You spent hours yesterday serving and do all that, and someone didn't give me a pat on the back. Someone didn't say thank you. Someone didn't do that. What happens if your hope was in hearing appreciation for your service? You're probably going to be discouraged. You're probably going to say, well, should I really put that much effort and love in towards someone else if I'm not going to? That's the wrong hope. You rejoice in hope. God saved me. I'm his servant. I have the pleasure of serving at the king's request. It doesn't matter whether a person says thank you, pats you on the back, or notices your service. What matters, the God who sees all knows that with the right heart, right, you serve the Lord unto him. That's what matters. That's the only thing that's going to keep you serving. Because if your hope is in appreciation, you're going to go to the wayside. You're not going to continue in love because you're expecting the wrong reward. There's plenty of opportunities for us to serve one another. Will you have steadfast love that keeps on, that doesn't give up, that's not so easily moved, but there's a devotion, there's a commitment, there's a fervency to continue on until the Lord comes home, brings us home? Because willpower will not push you through. Only God's love and understanding his love for us will we be able to have steadfast love as he does. And here's the cool thing when we think about God's love that should be reflected in our love. There's plenty of it to go around. Generous love gives is our last point this morning. Generous love gives. It won't run out. God's love will not run out, and neither should yours. Verse 12, contribute to the needs of the saints, pursue hospitality. Again, here we see the location. Saints, we're talking about believers. We're talking about conduct in the church. Give generously of your time and finances, not begrudgingly, but willingly out of love. You don't have to wait for someone to say, well, I have a need, but you pursue it. You pursue hospitality. You ask questions. You know them well enough that you understand what's going on in their life so that you might be able to provide in some way. Now, hospitality during their culture meant housing. They didn't have hotels then, and they had these traveling teachers that would come from town to town, and so people would welcome them into their homes. The brothers, the sisters in Christ, they'd welcome them into their homes so that they would have a place to stay. Obviously, we have to adapt this application a little bit different in our culture, but you get the idea. Are you pursuing? Hospitality is the idea of welcoming. Are you welcoming people? Are you meeting their needs that they have? And so we need to look for various opportunities where we can give generously. That might be finances. It might be of our time. Some of the biggest things is when you do some type of work for someone else where they wanted to get to it, but they haven't been able to get to it, and you take that off their plate. That's very helpful, and it's very generous. We're to look for various opportunities where we can give generously. You heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. We see a need, we meet a need. We don't sit there and ponder, because this is lagging, do I have the spiritual gift of changing diapers? There's nothing in there that says that there's a spiritual gift of changing diapers. It's meet a need, right? It's see a need, meet a need. Do you love? Do you care? I think the easiest way I can illustrate this idea of giving generously is from the book of Acts. Again, we're talking about conduct. We're talking about how sin has stained God's original design. But through salvation, God's restoring his children to the original state by the renewal of their minds. And so our conduct now is to be genuine love rather than fake love. And so we hear about Barnabas in Acts 4. This is what it says in verses 34 through 37. For there was no one needy among them. He's talking about the church there. Because those who were owners of land or houses were selling them and bringing the proceeds from sales and placing them at the apostles' feet. The proceeds were distributed to each as anyone has need. So Joseph, a Levite who was a native of Cyprus, called by the apostle Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement. What a great name, right? Barnabas, son of encouragement. Sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and placed it at the apostles' feet. Now, let me just talk about this. Sometimes people misunderstand this passage, but giving generously never means you sell everything that you have. The language here is plural, not singular. That is, those who owned houses or tracts of land. It wasn't talking about a single house or a single tract of land. And so they had multiple. And so every so often, this wasn't happening every so often when there was a need that arose in the church, then one of them was doing something like this. They sold a home or a tract of land and used those finances to provide for the needs in that church body. This was the loving thing to do. Barnabas did not do it out of obligation, but out of love for one another. His conduct is in the process of being restored, and he had genuine love for the brethren. Now, Acts 5, and we see fake love. Now, a man named Ananias, together with Sapphira, his wife, sold a piece of property. He kept back for himself part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge. He brought only part of it and placed it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds from the sale of the land? Before it was sold, did it not belong to you? And when it was sold, was the money not at your disposal?" See, it's voluntarily, not willfully. "How have you thought up this deed in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he collapsed and died. And great fear gripped all who heard about it. So the young men came, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, but she did not know what had happened. Peter said to her, "Tell me, were the two of you paid this amount for the lamb?" Sapphira said, "Yes, that much." Peter then told her, "Why have you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." At once she collapsed at his feet and died. So when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the whole church, all who heard about these things. There's the difference. A practical application of the difference between fake love and genuine love. In this case, God used it in this way to where it brought about death. Brought about death. But we can see the contrast. In love, Barnabas generously gave because of God's love for him. While Ananias and Sapphira did it for show. It was a deceiving, fake love. But as the text said, can we fake out God? You haven't lied to man. Sure, you might be able to hold up this status in front of man, but not God. God knows the heart. Peter said, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" As believers in Christ, God is transforming our conduct so that we will not live the way that we used to live. That we wouldn't love self, but that we would love God and love others. That's why you see so many churches say, love God, love others. It's two simple commands to remember, but it's much more difficult to practice, isn't it? Because we know how to love ourselves well. The question is, will we love others in the church? Will we have a renewed conduct where we're being transformed from that old way of living to this new way that God wants us to be? Going all the way back to the garden. That's where God's bringing this all. He's going to restore it. There's going to be new heaven, new earth, where there's no evil, no sin, no death. All love will be genuine and none will be fake. But for now, our call is to be devoted to this, to pursue this with a fervency, with a steadfastness, to love one another. Because we understand God's definition of love and not the world's definition of love. And so our belief then this morning is we need to have a change of conduct. If you think, well, I'm fine just the way I am, that's a problem. It's a problem. We need to understand that my conduct needs to change. It's in the process, and yeah, I'm changing, and that's good, but it needs to change more. We have not reached the level of God's love. And so that desire then is, I must desire renewal. That means change. I know at times people are like, oh, I just like the things. No, you need to continue to change. You need to continue to grow. You need to be a learner. That's what a disciple means, right? You're a learner who's following Christ. Don't you think that the apostles, right, had, the disciples had a lot of change going on as they walked with Jesus? I mean, they had pure love right in front of them. They saw his sacrifice. They saw his suffering. See, at times we might want to love until the suffering comes. But for Jesus and his genuine love, it went through the suffering, didn't it? All the way to the cross. What's our sacrifice like? What's our service like? We need to have a renewal of our minds, because at times we're just like, this is too hard. I'm pulling back. I hope not. Our conduct needs to change, and that happens to renewal. And so we need to grow in love. And so because of God's word, then, what's my next step today? First is ask God to transform me. If you're not saved, then you're not being transformed. And so it starts with belief in God, trust in God. We've talked about the story of God. We've talked about the bad news, that death is the result of sin. Sin is the result of man being rebellious against God. But the good news is that Christ came, that he died on the cross, and that we are to have faith or belief or trust in Christ. Not just an intellectual trust, but a trust that's seen in our actions, to where we love when other people are like, that'd be crazy if you love that person that way. No, I'm going to love as God has loved me. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. That's love. He says, in this, he demonstrated his love for us. And so are you willing to love as God has loved you? We need to start with asking God to transform me. But secondly, then, we need to evaluate my conduct. I need to see what evil is. I can't be just like, oh, it's just a little white lie. It's not that big of a deal. My words don't matter that much. People don't listen to me anyways. Your words do matter. Your words cut, especially when they're to harm rather than good. Paul Tripp wrote a book called War of Words. It's a book on communication, but basically it's talking about, what are you saying with your speech? Is it loving? Is it good? Or is it in the other category? And so I need to take time to evaluate my conduct, to see how I need to be transformed, to ask God to transform. It's no different than saying, search me, O Lord, to see if there's any iniquity in me. And then lastly, you know the command, love one another.